Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for your kindness. Thankful for the grace that you have demonstrated towards us, that we are your children. We are thankful that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pleads on our behalf. So, Father, either way we look at it, you have blessed us beyond measure. So with this in mind, we have gathered together in obedience to your instruction that we should assemble ourselves for the purpose of being encouraged through your word. So, Father, as we have done this morning, we understand that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit aiding us. So we do request this morning that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds and enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on to Ephesians 6 verse 15. We are still dealing with the spiritual warfare. And as a reminder, I want you to recognize that what we are dealing, first of all, is something that happens in the mind. That is what we have. It is something that takes place in the mind. So we have a spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare, the battle plays first in the mind. That is why it is important that as a believer, you understand the importance of filtering your thoughts. Because that's why it all begins. You need to filter your thoughts. As we have studied in the past of how you do that. And sometimes I remind you, we have those pamphlets that you can pick up and read weekly to help you filter your thoughts. Because that is where the battle begins. And so, if we are dealing with all this, I do not want you to forget that one fact. It is a battle in the mind. That's where it all begins. Meanwhile, we have been considering then the actions believers should take to hold their ground in the spiritual warfare. The first is equipping oneself with the certainty that Christianity contains the ultimate truth of God. In other words, a believer must have the assurance that the Christian faith, as expressed in its doctrine, is indeed true without any equivocation. The second is equipping oneself with righteousness that we considered last week, both faith righteousness and works righteousness as your protective covering in the spiritual warfare. So we consider now, we come to the third action of what you have to do as a believer to be effective in the spiritual warfare. A third action that is necessary for the believer to hold his or her ground in the spiritual warfare is equipping oneself with the good news of peace. Equipping oneself with the good news of peace. That's what all we're going to study this morning. But I'm going to go into details of where it is given. And then towards the second half, we'll come to a little more practical understanding of the passage. Now, it is this action that is stated then in verse 15 of Ephesians 6, where it says, and with your fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now this sentence is concerned primarily with defensive weapon, although there is also a sense that it is concerned with offensive weapon of the spiritual warfare, as we'll demonstrate later. By considering the literal translation that reads, I already have it on the screen. It reads, and this is the literal translation, which is what I'm going to use most of this morning to explain this passage. It reads, and have it tied the feet with readiness of the good news of peace. That's a little bit different from the NIV and most of our English versions, of course. Now, to begin with, the literal verbal phrase, having tied, is translated from an aorist participle in the Greek. That's, recall now, a participle is a word that will act sometimes as an adjective and sometimes as a verb. Now, the implication being that whatever it means to tie the feet with readiness of the good news of peace is something that should have taken place before you begin the battle. That's not how you must have it. Whatever it is, should have taken place before the battle begins. Now, but because the main action commanded of the believer that is given in verse 14 of what we're studying. Look at that verse 14, the command says, stand firm. Because that command is also in what is called the aorist tense in the Greek, there is the implication that the action expected is one that should also be taking place. At the same time, the believer takes his or her ground during the spiritual warfare. Now, this complex concept implies not only a defensive weapon that the believer should already be equipped with, but also an offensive weapon that such a person will employ in the offensive aspect of the spiritual warfare. In any case, the apostle writes in verse 15, and with your feet seated with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's what he wrote. Now, see, because of the phrase, the gospel of peace, that phrase, the gospel of peace, some commentators take the view that the apostle had in mind the words of Isaiah 52 verse 7. Now, as I keep reminding you several times, remember we're studying. That means we'll go through several areas and you keep your thought together and don't let your mind wander, because if you do, you lose us or we lose you, one or the other. So, my first thing I want to show is that because of this phrase, the gospel of peace, some commentators said the Apostle Paul was thinking about this passage. It is, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now, it does not seem to me that such a view is correct for three reasons. In other words, I do not believe that the Holy Spirit at this point had focused the apostle's mind in this passage in Isaiah. And here are my reason for rejecting that. First, the context so far has been concerned with military imagery that involves defensive weapons. So to think that the apostle had in mind the words of prophet Isaiah because of the phrase, the gospel of peace, it's a case where preachers preach an entire sermon based on a phrase while ignoring the context. So we are saying that it is wrong then to link the passage in Ephesians 6 verse 15 to the words of Isaiah simply because of a single phrase. Second, reason why I don't believe that, the apostle quoted from this passage in Isaiah in a context where he was concerned with the preaching of the gospel and not regarding spiritual warfare. I am referring to Romans chapter 10 verse 15. Romans chapter 10 verse Romans chapter 10, verse 15, reads this way. And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written. Now he's quoting from Isaiah, the passage we just read. Now he's quoting there, he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So clearly, the apostle knows about this passage, but not in this context. He used it only when he was talking about preaching the gospel. But experts tell us, though, that the one who ran quickly to bring a victory message or good news will have won nothing on the feet, in contrast to the description we have here in Ephesians 6:15, where the feet is fitted with a footwear. For this reason, then, we believe Apostle Paul was still describing the equipping of a spiritual warrior by looking at a Roman soldier who is fitted for war. In other words, we still believe that although he's describing this, the Holy Spirit had put in his mind, he's just looking at a soldier, a Roman soldier who is ready for battle. So he's using him in all that we're studying. He's looking at how he's dressed. And the Holy Spirit is just using each of those to teach him about the spiritual warfare. Of course, though, we are told, though, that as far as battle was concerned, for a soldier going into battle, especially the Roman soldier, it was necessary for such a person to be fitted with a footwear. See, we know that in the ancient Orient, people normally walked about barefoot. They didn't wear anything. But in case of soldiers, when they're going into war, they will have to put something on their foot. Because you never know what you're going to step through in the terrain, thorns, and all kinds of things. So they have to have something on their foot in order to be effective in the battlefield. Now, of course, we're told, though, that the Assyrian soldiers wore laced boots, which reached to the calf, and which are covered by nails. Now, that aside, though, the point is that the apostle was probably, again, looking at the footwear of the Roman soldier as he wrote concerning the third action that should be taken by a spiritual warrior in the literal sentence that I have on the screen. And having tied the feet with readiness of good news of peace. Now, when the apostle wrote, with your feet fitted with readiness, or literally from the Greek, and having tied the feet with readiness, he could not possibly have meant tying the physical feet with readiness. That's not what he's talking about. No. He meant something that is not to be understood literally, as we will seek to demonstrate. See, the word tied, that I use in the literal translation, or fitted of the NIV, is translated from a Greek word that is used in connection with footwear. So the Greek word means to tie or bind in it, or to put on. Now the word may simply mean to put on sandals, as it is used in the instruction of an angel to Peter when the angel was getting him ready to be freed from jail, or rescue him from jail, as we read in Acts chapter 12, verse 8. Acts chapter 12, verse 8. It is, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. So here, the Greek word is put on. Now in our context of Ephesians 6:15, The sense is that of to tie on sandals on one's feet. Only that this has to be understood in a figurative manner that becomes clearer by examining the word feet. Now you see, what we do in studying the word is, in order to have a passage to understand, we have to look at everything so that you have detailed understanding of what is said on each sentence or phrase. Then when we put it together, you can now agree and come to understand that, yes, that's exactly what we have. So the turn is, I've said feet here, because it says having tied the feet. I'm saying it's not talking about feet in a literal sense. How do we know? So the way we know that is we look at the word feet. Because if nothing else, think about it. I started by telling you this warfare is something in the mind. It's a battle in the mind. How can tying your shoes have anything to do with it? So that says it's not. But nonetheless, we're going to go through the scripture using the Greek word feet to show you that it has to be understood in a figurative sense, not literal. Now, so the word feet then is translated from a Greek word that literally refers to that part of the body that is used for movement, as it is used to describe the body part of Lazarus that was bound during his burial, as we read in John chapter 11, verse 44. John chapter 11, verse 44. It reads, the dead man came out, the hands and feet, that's a Greek word, podos, the word feet here, wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, however, though, the Greek word that is translated feet is used figuratively in different senses. Now again, what we are doing is to help you, even when you read the Bible, so that you realize that there are words that you see, you need to know what they mean before you can actually know what the author is talking about in a particular verse. And also to realize that sometimes words don't always look the way, they don't mean what they appear to be in the English. So I'm saying that feet may be used differently figuratively. So the word may mean control or authority. You can see the word feet in the Bible. It may mean control or authority. That is implied in Acts chapter 4, verse 35. Acts chapter 4, verse 35. And he reads, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now see, to say that the money from sale of property was put under the apostles' feet does not literally mean to place the money under their feet. Instead, it means to leave the money under the control or authority of the apostles to distribute as needed. Now, many times we do things, just the Holy Spirit directs, we don't really know what we do or why we do it. Now, remember, when I go on my trip, I always say a category that you can give is use as needed. You see, well, that's part of what we have here. They have to determine the need and then distribute it. So when I say that, it's not unbiblical. Anyway, now the word can also, the Greek word can be used for the whole person. In other words, your feet can be used to describe you completely. This is the case in Acts chapter 5, verse 9. Acts chapter 5, verse 9. He reads, Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." Now that phrase, "feet of the men," is used for the person or persons here who buried Ananias. That is why some English versions, such as the Contemporary English Version or the Revised English Bible, they omitted the word "feet." And so they gave it this translation. Instead of saying "feet of the men," they just say "the men who carried or those who buried." They didn't mention the word "feet," because "feet" there is used to describe persons. Now, so related to this use of the word "feet," though, to refer to persons, it is used to refer to a person who is ready or active, as it is used to describe those who preach the gospel in the passage we cited previously, which is Romans chapter 10, verse 15, that we cited previously. And I'll read it because I need to make a comment here. He says, "And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now the praise lauded here does not refer to the feet of those who bring good news, but to the preachers who do so, although in course of their preaching, no doubt, there is movement that implies the use of the feet. Nonetheless, it is the person. Now the Greek word may also mean power. Power. As it is used in the description given about Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. Of course, the use of the Greek word here, as I say, power, can also mean control or power, or authority, as the case may be. He says, "For he has put everything under his feet." Now, when he says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. So to put everything under Christ's feet means that everything is subjected to him, or that he has power or is in control of everything. So it should then be clear that the word "feet" or "foot," although refers to a part of the human body for movement, has other usages in the scripture. In our passage of Ephesians 6 verse 15, the question is then to see, how is it used? Of all these ways, it is used in the sense of a person. Feet there simply means person. In other words, having tied the feet means having got the person ready. Not feet, person. So then, our interpretation again, that feet is used in the sense of a person, means that when the apostle wrote, "with your feet fitted with readiness," or literally, "and having tied the feet with readiness," he is concerned with the believer being ready for action. That's what he's saying, that you need to be ready for action. Of course, there is a question as to how we should really understand the action involved because of the clause, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, because of that expression or that clause. Now, the problem of this clause, of course, are not that apparent, because the translation of the NIV is one of the interpretative ways of rendering the Greek clause as one of the ways to do it interpretatively. So there are problems with that clause, and so we look at it. A first problem is really with the word readiness. That word readiness. Now, it is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the New Testament Greek, what we call hapax legomenon. Although, it appears in several passages in the Septuagint, that is the translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek. So that Greek word is used here. So, because it appears only once in the New Testament, it makes it a little bit difficult to be certain of its meaning in our passage. Nonetheless, there are three meanings that have been assigned to the Greek word. Now, based on the use of the word in the Septuagint, it is given the meaning steadfastness. That's what meaning given, steadfastness, indicating a firmness of foundation. The firmness of foundation. So it is this meaning that is reflected in the Revised English Bible. Again, this is the thing I try to do. Remember, you are equipping yourself for spiritual warfare. Part of it is, as we're going to see, is being able to defend what you believe. So if somebody says, well, I don't believe you, Christian. Look at this version reads something else. This version reads, so y'all can't even agree. So how can we believe what you're saying? And you go, well, you don't have an answer. But if you don't understand why we're looking at these things and we're looking at the words to see, it has different meanings. So one who translates may choose one of those meanings. May or may not be the correct one. So even if they choose it, you can say, well, yes, I don't know the Greek, but I'm sure the Greek actually says one thing. And whatever the way they try to change it is to help those who read their version to understand it. That's all. Now, because of that meaning, steadfastness indicating firmness of foundation, the Revised English Bible, this is where they translated verse 15. Listen, I'm just going to read it. This is the way they translated, let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace. Let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace to give you firm footing. Now, you don't see that in the NIV. Or maybe some, depending on what version you have. And so, it doesn't mean that there's a problem with the Greek. It just means that's the way English translators are trying to make sense, to make the English reader understand. So, there's no problem in the Greek text. Now, another meaning of the Greek word is readiness or preparedness. Preparedness. Still, though, another meaning is equipment. Equipment. Which is taken to include both the ideas of steadfastness and readiness. Now, the most general meaning or the accepted meaning of our Greek word in our passage is readiness or preparedness as reflected in majority of our English versions. Now, this meaning is supported then by the usage of the word in the Septuagint, and because the Greek verb form related to the word has the sense of preparation in the passages it is used in the New Testament. Therefore, we adopt the meaning readiness as the meaning the apostle intended in our passage. Although the others adopted firm footing, we adopt the meaning readiness because of what's going to come next. So that's the first problem. So if you find that you have a different version, it's no problem in the Greek. It's the only problem in English. So you can explain that to somebody that way. A second problem of the clause, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace of the NIV may only be noted if we consider the literal translation from the Greek that reads, again, you have it on the board here, readiness of the gospel of the good news of peace. Now, using this literal translation, then raises the question of how the word readiness is related to the phrase of the gospel of peace, or literally, of the good news of peace. Words do not make sense by themselves. They have to be connected to something else. So with that, there are at least two possibilities or two possible ways of interpreting the relationship between the word readiness and the phrase of the gospel of peace. A first interpretation is to take readiness as coming from the gospel of peace. That readiness comes from it, which may be then understood as being ready for spiritual warfare because of the gospel of peace. In other words, to say, you are ready because of that. Now, so the implication then is that the believer is ready for spiritual warfare because he has received the impact of the gospel of peace. In other words, that you're ready because something from the gospel of peace has already affected you. Therefore, you're ready for war. Now, a second interpretation is to take readiness as being concerned with the gospel of peace. That is, that readiness is for the goal or for the gospel of peace. Now this, the implication is that a believer is prepared in the spiritual warfare to act on behalf of the gospel of peace. See, the first one is you're equipped because you have it. The second one says you're not prepared to defend it more or less because you have it. Hence, it is taken then that readiness for the propagation of the gospel is the most effective means of combating satanic forces. Now, which of these interpretations I'm giving you does the apostle mean? It seems that he meant both interpretation, as he penned down the Greek expression that literally reads, again, having tied the feet with readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, this is because, again, of the complex nature of the aorist tense used in our passage. And that involves the verbal phrase, having tied. So we indicated that the action associated with this expression demands something that has taken place in the past, but also involves an action that will occur when the believer obeys the command, or that primary command, stand firm, of verse 14 of Ephesians 6. Now, so on the one hand, the reason a person could have been ready in the past because of the gospel of peace, or the person is equipped with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, is that a person has already been prepare for being enlisted into the spiritual warfare because the individual has responded to the gospel of peace and so has received eternal life. That is to say, you're ready, you're enlisted. Not everyone is enlisted as a soldier. You have to meet certain criteria before you're taken into become a person who's enlisted in the army. Or in the armed forces, whatever that is. But in our case, we're saying if we have to be enlisted, if we have to be drafted into this war, then we have to have had something. And that thing you have had eternal life. So only those who have eternal life are qualified. If you don't have it, you're not in the ballpark yet. Although you're already a victim, but you just don't know. But if you're a believer, you are now enlisted, you have become a soldier, a warrior. Now, receiving of the end of eternal life distinguishes its recipients from an unbeliever, ensuring that the person is opposed to satanic forces. By the very nature that you're a believer in Christ, you are already enlisted and you are opposed by your nature. It doesn't necessarily mean that you are. But I'm saying because of what God has done for you, that you're a believer in Christ, you are now enlisted, whether you know it or you don't know it. But hopefully you begin to understand it. So a person who has already been made ready for the spiritual warfare is one that has peace with God because of the person's response to the gospel message. In other words, what we're saying is, see, if you're enlisted, the first qualification that you really have is that you now have peace with God. You have peace. That's the first thing we know about you. This, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we see that peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It reads, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a person is justified. Now, justified in a very simple term simply means that you have been put in a good standing with God. It's a very simple way to explain it. You justify, you have been put in a good standing with God. Now, when you have been put in good standing with God, so it can be said that you now have peace. But that peace is also one that becomes recognized. In other words, we live in a world of so much turmoil. People are restless. But those who have good standing with Christ, if they actually knowing what's going on in the spiritual warfare, one thing about them is they will have peace. No matter what's going around them. They're not flustered. They're not running like people who are crazy. They have this calmness about them that sometimes we can understand it. You are surrounded with all problems. In any form you can mention major problems. Yet you have this inner peace. It's not something you fake. God has to give it to you. So that you have this peace. And people can look at you and they say, maybe that person doesn't care about X or Y or something. And it's because there is a peace God has given you. That's those who are qualified to be in this spiritual warfare. So then I'm saying a person is justified because of what? Believe in Christ. Now, on the other hand, though, a believer who holds his ground in a spiritual warfare is at that time prepared to defend the gospel. So you have something that when you arrive there, you already have something. But at the same time, we say, what that also means is you are now ready to defend the gospel message, as implied by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16 reads, "The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for," look at the reason, "the defense of the gospel." That's what you should do in the spiritual warfare. Part of it. Defense of the gospel. So it's only when a person knows the reality of the Christian message or the one who is assured of its impact that will be willing to prove that the gospel message is true. Unless you know that. Now, some of you do this as I do too.
Why do you think you sit here Wednesday night, Sunday night? I mean, or Sunday morning for 2 hours? Why? Unless you're just here just to make somebody feel good or to satisfy somebody. But if you come here on your own, understanding, that will be because you have come to believe there is power in knowing God's word. And it is because I believe it that I labor every day to study it. Because I believe it. Now, one of the things I, you know, you tell somebody, as I use it as an illustration, you're holding a rifle or a pistol. And you tell somebody, yeah, that's deadly. And I say, nah, I don't believe it. Well, what do? You find some shooting. He convinced them. Now, you can talk all you want and give them lectures of what this rifle does or what pistol does. It doesn't do anything until you shoot it. Same thing with the word of God. You shoot it. Don't worry. And people say, well, I don't believe a word of what you say. Yeah, don't leave them alone. Once they've had it, you have shot it. And that word, according to God's promise, is not going to come back void. They may battle with it and keep pushing it away. Hey, you keep coming back. So anyway, that is the thing that we are really saying, that when the apostle then wrote that expression, having tied the feet with readiness of the gospel of peace, he meant for you to understand that a person who holds his ground in the spiritual warfare does so because he has been prepared previously by his response to the gospel message, but also that individual is ready to defend the gospel message. In effect, the apostle meant that the believer is equipped both with defensive and offensive weapons of the spiritual warfare. Now, the defensive-offensive weapon the apostle had in mind is described then in the phrase, the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, or more literally from the Greek, as I've put here, of the good news of peace. Of the good news of peace. Now, the phrase also is subject to at least two possible interpretations because of the Greek syntax. Now, most time when we use words in English, we think it has one meaning. But really, if you really understand the English language, a word may, you know, it can say off. That word off can have several meanings, depending on how you use it. Anyway, so because of the Greek syntax, that phrase could be understood to mean that peace explains what good news or the gospel is. That's one way. Instead of saying, when he said, of the good news of peace. Good news of peace. We're saying that it could mean that the good news is being explained by the word peace. That's one way to read it. Good news being explained by peace. Or that the gospel or the good news contain peace. See, that's another way. Either it explains it or it contains peace. Now, each of these interpretations makes sense, as we will demonstrate. In other words, when we say that the good news is being explained by the word peace, or that the good news contains peace, see, that's two ways to read it. We say each of them makes sense. And I'm going to show you that, yes, each of those can be understood as well. Now, the first interpretation that I've given you, that of explaining, is justified because the Greek word translated gospel in the NIV is a general term that can be applied to different situations, so that it can be understood as being a comprehensive word that needs to be made more specific depending on the context. Just as we go, you go to take a word and you go to a dictionary. It lists about 7 minutes. Oh, which one do I take? You don't know. But if you have something next, that helps you know the right one. So what we're saying is here the word translated gospel or the good news is a general term used for many things, many situations. So we need to understand which way it is. So again, you see the word gospel is translated from a Greek word that originally meant a reward for good news. In other words, you bring good news, you are rewarded. And eventually, the Greek word came to mean simply good news or the entire Christian message. Now, because it is a general term, it is often associated with what the good news is about. So the word is used to describe the good news about the kingdom of God, as in the preaching of Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It reads, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Preaching of good news about what? The kingdom. The rule of God. Now the good news can also be related to Jesus Christ so that it is used regarding the details of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. As it is, the Greek word is used in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And hold on to chapter 1 of Mark, because next passage also in that. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 reads, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, that phrase, gospel about Jesus Christ, is literally good news of Jesus Christ. Good news of Jesus Christ. So the word can refer then to good news about God or and good news from God. As it is used still in that Mark, look at 1 verse 14. Verse 14. Verse 14. It is, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Again, the Greek means it can be the good news about God or the good news from God. Either way, it is about the same thing. Now, the good news can be with respect to God's goodness or kindness towards people, as it is used in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 reads, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So here, it has to do with saying something about God. Now the good news may be a reference to the seven presence of Christ, as it is used by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Here it is used to refer to the seven saving presence of Christ. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So that phrase, the gospel of the glory of Christ, may be understood to mean that the good news concerns the glory of Christ, or that glory of Christ is the content of the good news. Where glory here is a reference to Christ's seven presence. Now it is probably because of the comprehensive nature of the Greek word that means good news or gospel. Apostle Paul defined it in terms of the word of truth. For example, he did that in Colossians chapter 1 verse 5. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5 says, "The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the words of truth." Now, he said the word of truth. Now, he explained what the word of truth is. He said, the gospel. That's a Greek word, the gospel. Hence, it should be clear that the Greek word translated gospel in Ephesians 6:15 may mean good news in a general sense, so that the context should help in understanding what the good news is about. Nonetheless, by the time the apostle wrote Ephesians 6 verse 15, the Greek word has attained the meaning of gospel. That wasn't the original meaning. As a technical term referring to the preaching about Jesus Christ and God's seven power accomplished through him for all those who believe in him. So it is this sense that the word is used by the apostle in Philippians chapter 4 verse 3. Philippians Philippians chapter 4 verse 3. It reads, "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life," the gospel. So this notwithstanding, then, it is therefore that the apostle intended for us to understand the Greek word in Ephesians 6:15 in a technical sense of the gospel, only because the word peace used in our passage. So in any way, it is because of the general nature of the meaning of the Greek word translated gospel that it is possible to interpret the phrase "the gospel of peace," or more literally, "of the good news of peace," to mean that peace explains what is meant by the gospel or the good news. See, because that word, good news or gospel, has several meanings, then it makes sense to say that the word peace explains what it is. It tells us what it's all about. So that's one way we can justify the first interpretation. The second interpretation, that it contains peace as the meaning of the gospel, or the good news, that it contains peace, is also possible. Now, this is because the gospel is a message that contains how to attain peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, as implied in Peter's sermon in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Acts chapter 10, verse
36.
We're saying that here the gospel contains how to attain peace. That's the part of the meaning. Because here it says, Acts chapter 10, verse 36 reads,
"You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." So what he's saying, the good news, this is how you get the peace. It contains peace. About Jesus, it contains peace.
So again, the question is, which of these interpretations did the apostle intend to convey?
Did he mean to say the gospel, that is peace? Or that is peace explains what the gospel is? Or does he mean to say the gospel, which contains peace?
Now it seems to me that both were in his mind. Although, as a matter of translation, only one of these could be used. However, to avoid all that, to leave it for the pastors to find that out or bring it out, they just use the word "of." And at least you don't have to worry about it. And let those who actually teach do that. But in terms of translation, just say "of." And that gets you off the hook. Because that's a literal translation.
But it is up to them, to the teacher of the word, to present the alternative translation or interpretation so that people can understand.
Anyway, the reason then for asserting that both interpretations are intended is again due to the complexity in the understanding of the literal translation having tied or the word fitted of the NIV. As we have indicated, the action involved in the verbal phrase requires an action that has taken place prior to the believer standing his or her ground in the spiritual warfare, and an action that occurs at a time of obeying the command "stand firm" of Ephesians 6:14. Now, so the two interpretations of the phrase of the good news of peace will enable the two actions to be true, in that a believer will have been equipped with the good news, understood in terms of peace, as a defensive weapon prior to standing firm, but will also utilize the good news as that contains peace as an offensive weapon in the spiritual warfare. In other words, you have it. You stand by it. But that's what you're also going to give somebody as a way to bring it to the Satan's domain, as we're going to see. So how then should we understand the word peace in our passage? Because that's central. We've seen either it explains or it contains it. So the question is, how do we understand peace in our passage? Now, to answer this question, we need then to understand the range of meanings of the Greek word translated peace. See, the word peace is translated from a Greek word from where you get the lady's name, Irene. That's a Greek from a Greek word that may refer to a state of harmony, and so means harmony, peace. As the Greek word is used to describe the harmony that is to exist between Jewish and Gentile Christians because of the work of Christ on the cross, as the Holy Spirit stated to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Now, we want to answer the question of what peace means here. And so our first place is to begin with this Ephesians 2:15, looking at what the Greek says. But I think it's a bit time to stop and take a break, and after the break we'll continue.